Taken from Mark chapter 10, is that right? Reading from verse 46 to 52. So it can be found on page 1015 in the Bibles in front of you. So Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that it's as we come to Jesus that you truly do set us free. I thank you that we have experienced that freedom. We know that your word has played a key part in us coming to know Jesus and know that freedom. And so we pray again today you would set us free. Help us delight in the life that we have with you as we hear from your word now. Amen. Well, it's quite a short little passage we had, isn't it, compared to some that we've had over the last few weeks. I wonder, what do you think in terms of how significant is what we've just heard read there? I guess it was certainly significant for Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. You know, his life was transformed, wasn't it? He received such compassion from Jesus and such power from Jesus for his goods. It was certainly significant for Bartimaeus. Now, I don't want to kind of diminish that surface level reading at all. In fact, if this was your quiet time passage, and you had 5 minutes in the morning before you had to rush off to the train or the kids wake up or whatever it is, and that is where you get to. You read the passage and you conclude Jesus is really kind and really compassionate and really powerful, and he really helped Bartimaeus. That would be a wonderful quiet time, wouldn't it? I don't want to diminish that at all. What a king. How worth following. You know, this is your first engagement with Jesus for a while, or you're just starting to engage with Jesus again, but what wonderful picture we get here of Jesus and what he's like. Such compassion, such power. He really helps this man. I don't want to take away from any of that. But actually, I think there is even more here for us once we start digging beneath that kind of surface level what happened between Jesus and this one man. A level that maybe actually takes us beyond just what happened in outside Jericho 2,000 years ago and makes it really, really significant for us today as well. Where are we in Mark's gospel? This is the final event, the final interaction that we're told about before Jesus reaches Jerusalem. So you remember, he's been on this journey. It started back in kind of chapter 8 of Mark's gospel when they were right up north. And it was right at the end of chapter 8 when the disciples finally said they realized who Jesus was. And Peter confessed him, "You are the Christ." That's when this journey started. Ever since then, they've been on the road, working their way gradually south. And next time, chapter 11, Jesus enters Jerusalem. So he's almost there. And on this journey, Jesus has been, he's been talking about his death. And there's also been this huge theme of discipleship. What does it involve to follow Jesus? Particularly, what does it involve to follow a king who is walking towards his death? And I want to suggest that in this little passage, many of those strands about discipleship are brought together for us. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just read the passage again slowly, and we'll just keep pausing and just noticing little things that have significance, particularly because of where we've been already. So starting again at verse 46, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. Okay, so we've said, haven't we, Jesus is now close to Jerusalem. He's close to the place of his fate, where he said he's going to suffer and die and rise again. He's just 15 miles up the road now. He comes to Jericho, quite a significant city, historical city, lots to see there, I guess, but he doesn't dilly-dally. According to Mark, nothing happens there. He enters Jericho, and then straight away, he leaves Jericho. Because we've got this same resolute Jesus who's committed to get to Jerusalem because that's where he's going to die as a ransom for many. But as Jesus' disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, I think mention of a blind man should catch our attention. Because just before this journey started, when they were still way up north, well, there was another healing of a blind man. I don't know if you remember it. But if you do remember it, you might remember it was a healing that was rich with spiritual significance. Again, one blind man was helped again. Wonderful, kind Jesus, powerful Jesus. But there was also this rich spiritual significance behind it. Because it was in parallel to Jesus healing this man that we saw the disciples go from being completely clueless about who Jesus was to confessing him as the Christ. We concluded that what Jesus had done physically for the man, give him his sight back, he had done spiritually for the disciples. That he'd opened the eyes of their hard hearts to help them see who he really was. That's what we concluded when we saw the first blind man. But there was an odd thing about it, a confusing detail. Do you remember the healing was in two stages? So Jesus kind of, after stage one, Jesus said, well, can you see? And the man said, well, I can see people, they're walking around, but they look like trees walking around. His vision was blurry. He wasn't yet 20/20. And that was a bit confusing at the time, because we thought, well, surely Jesus' power isn't limited. And actually, Jesus went on to give him his proper healing, stage two. It's a little bit confusing at the time. Why the two stages? But as we've read on, well, I think there's been this continuing parallel with the disciples' spiritual sight. You know, okay, so they realise Jesus is king now. That's wonderful. But they're clueless, aren't they, when he starts talking about his death? And they keep failing to respond in the way that he calls them to. You know, he's talking about what it looks like to put yourself last and serve, and they're just obsessed with greatness. We might say that their spiritual vision is blurry at best. But now here's another blind man. Maybe this might signal some more hope and some more help for these hapless disciples. Reading on, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Is that the perfect combo, what he's asking for? He gets who Jesus is, not just Jesus the Nazarene, as other people are saying, but the son of David. He gets this is the long-awaited offspring who would be God's great king, the promised Messiah. He gets that, just like the disciples, and he recognizes his need in relation to this king. No illusions of grandeur for him, not no wanting greatness, just pure dependence. Have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And now we've had rebuking before as well, haven't we, in this section of Mark? Those who rebuke in this bit of Mark are those who don't get what Jesus is about. So again, remember the disciples? When people tried to bring children to Jesus, which is exactly what Jesus had said was the right thing to do, and the disciples rebuked them. And so in a backhanded sort of way, I think the fact that people rebuke Bartimaeus is actually more confirmation that he's the one getting it right. He is the one who is approaching Jesus in the posture that's called for. His persistence here, I guess, just adds to that. You know, he really gets what he needs. He really gets that Jesus is the only one who can help him. Verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, call him. He stopped. The king who didn't stop in Jericho who won't be distracted from his mission, who's pressing on to complete the final leg of this journey so that he can meet his fate in Jerusalem at Passover time, he stops for this blind beggar. He cares for him, this down and out. Isn't that wonderful? Again, such compassion. And yet also, I think, his stopping, and then the next word is the words that he utters, well, they show that this interaction isn't a sideshow to his great salvation mission. But actually, this is a key part of what he has come to do. Jesus stopped and said, call him. Who gets called in Mark? Disciples, right? It's disciples who get called. We've seen that with the fishermen at the beginning, with Levi a little bit later. Then the 12 get called up the mountain to be appointed as the 12. And later he's called the disciples to him to give them teaching that they really need about greatness. It's disciples who get called to Jesus. You see, Jesus wants to make this man a disciple. While Peter and James and John are interested in maintaining that inner circle and excluding others, Jesus is in the business of calling all sorts of people to himself. He's come for the many. He's come for any who will follow. And the restoration of sight is a key part of what he offers. So they call to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. He's certainly cheered, isn't he? He jumps right up. He's excited. But as actually as Ian just prayed, you know, might there be more to this throwing his cloak aside? You know, what is it Jesus calls would-be disciples to do? What was it that the rich man failed to do? Leave everything behind and come to Jesus as your first priority. That cloak would have been precious to this man, a literal lifesaver, I guess, keeping him warm on cold nights. But he throws it off and he comes straight to Jesus, dependent. Jesus is my number one priority. Maybe there is there that contrast with the rich man who's kind of lumbered down with his possessions, unable to see that what Jesus is offering is by far the best. Here's another contrast. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. Same question as Jesus asked James and John last week. Do you remember? They wanted greatness. Jesus, thank you for asking. We want to sit at your left and your right hand when you're in glory. We want the best positions. What does blind Bartimaeus want? He just wants mercy and help. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. And how does Jesus respond? Go. Your faith has healed you. Or it could equally be translated, your faith has saved you. Trusting Jesus, that's what faith means, isn't it? Trusting him is all that's needed. Faith alone, just coming empty-handed, recognizing Jesus is the number one priority, you need to get to him, and then crying for mercy, that is the greatest act of faith actually anyone can ever make. Go, says Jesus, your faith has saved you. But then look at what the man does. He doesn't go, does he? Immediately, he received his sight. Okay, well, you kind of assumed he would because it's Jesus, but it's good to be told that. He received his sight, what Jesus said happened, and then he followed Jesus along the way. Jesus said, go, you can go back home, but he follows Jesus along the way. He does the very thing that disciples are called to do. He does what the rich young man failed to do. He follows Jesus on the path to Jerusalem. He follows Jesus on the path to suffering and glory. He is here, I think, a model example of how to respond to the good news. Number one, recognize you need mercy. Number two, come in faith to the King. Number three, follow. Recognize you need mercy. Come in faith to the King. Follow. Yeah, I love Bartimaeus. I love what Jesus does for him. And I love also what it suggests at this point in Mark's gospel about what Jesus is going to do for the 12. You know, as we found ourselves increasingly frustrated over the last few weeks about their inability to understand what Jesus is saying, or their need for Jesus, or why he must die, or what it is he's calling them to. You know, as perhaps we have struggled to reconcile the picture we get of the disciples in Mark with the picture we get of them in Acts. You know, where suddenly there are these like Christ-glorifying, church-planting, persecution-embracing heroes of the church. Peter and James and John and all the others. I think this points us to the answer. Jesus transformed them. Jesus gave them full 2020 spiritual vision to truly understand who he is and why he's come and how to respond and why the whole world needs to hear about that. There is no other answer because they're not going to get there themselves, are they? But here we see again, Jesus grants full spiritual sight. And it's a bit messy in Mark about when exactly do they get it. You know, in some sense, we said this a couple of weeks ago, they've already kind of got it because they've got up and followed and left their fishing boats. Jesus is already at work in them, in their hearts. Some of it, I guess, is still to come. Post-resurrection, perhaps. But Jesus is the one who transforms these men into those who really do commit to deny themselves and following him. If he can do it for them, well, I guess he can do it for anyone. So we've worked our way through line by line. Let's just step back now and just reflect on some of the implications for us. Firstly, I think this enlarges our view of salvation. So last week, if you were here, James helped us see that substitution is right at the heart of what Jesus accomplished on the cross in his salvation. This idea that he swapped with us, that he stepped into our shoes and he took the penalty for our sin and he lost his life so that we wouldn't have to. Praise God for substitution. We might say that substitution solves the problem from God's perspective. You know, God is this holy God who wants to welcome sinners into his kingdom. And this is the only way he can do it. By Jesus stepping into our shoes and taking the penalty so that justice is served and he is able in a lasting and authentic way to pardon us. Substitution is crucial. But there is still then the problem from our perspective. Because we still need to recognise our need, don't we? We still need to acknowledge the King and receive what he's offering and decide to follow. You know, our hardness of hearts, our spiritual blindness, two ideas that are really closely connected in the Bible, they are a real problem. You know, what a tragedy it would be if suddenly the path to deliverance and forgiveness and entry into the kingdom was finally there by this amazing thing that God has done, but no one benefited from it because we still had hard hearts and we wouldn't receive the brilliant thing that was right in front of us. Well, wonderfully, Jesus is more than aware of that problem as well. And he deals with it. He is powerful to grant spiritual sight. You know, for every one of us in this room who looks at the cross and sees not a pointless tragedy or a weak defeat, but a personal salvation by God's own King. For each one of us who sees that, that is because Jesus has softened our hearts and open our eyes to our need and what he's done. You know, may we never think that our ability to conjure up belief is part of what saved us. And there's a great quote by Jonathan Edwards, the theologian, not the triple jumper. He says this, he says, thinking that our justification is based on our work of believing is like the blind man thinking that his healing is based on his work of gaining his sight. It just makes no sense. But we so often do that, don't we? Now, God gets the credit for us believing, recognising our need. It's all from his hand, his perspective, our perspective, what's needed externally, what's needed internally, substitutionary sacrifice and spiritual sight. All part of God's great salvation plan. That's why the prophets in the Old Testament repeatedly spoke about God both dealing with our sin and our iniquity, and also giving us new hearts and opening blind eyes. Because both are needed if God is to be our God and we're to be his people. Remember right at the start of Mark's gospel when we get that kind of summary call, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Well, how wonderful. Jesus makes that an eminently doable thing, doesn't he? It's okay that we're so incapable because Jesus is the great enabler. It's okay that with man that is impossible because with God anything is possible. Well, that's the kind of slightly doctrinal bit, enlarging our view of salvation. Here's the slightly more experiential bit. This emphasises our deep and ongoing need for Jesus. This story does. You know, the Christian response is so simple, isn't it? To cry out with Bartimaeus, have mercy on me, I need help. We brought nothing to the salvation table. We got started as Christians purely as those on the receiving end of God's merciful intervention. And we still bring nothing to the salvation table. You know, we go on as Christians purely as those who keep on receiving from God's merciful hands. And we don't, in this sense, kind of come of age as Christians. You know how babies are born and they're completely dependent on their parents, and then slowly they grow up through childhood and adolescence, and eventually, you hope, they kind of become fully independent adults. And they don't need their parents anymore. That's not how it works with being a Christian. We never stand on our own 2 feet, spiritually speaking. Every step of the way, we're dependent on this ongoing enlightenment, spiritual sight from Jesus. We simply need to cry with Bartimaeus, have mercy on me, help me, keep my heart soft, keep my eyes open, keep my lips confessing that Jesus is King. Or perhaps you're not there yet. In which case, I guess the question is, will you echo Bartimaeus' words for the first time? Jesus, I'm done trying to be self-sufficient. I keep falling short. I need help. Have mercy on me. I know in our world that in some ways seems a kind of very bizarre, contrary thing to do. But actually, to cry out like that would be to follow in the footsteps of millions and millions and millions of people, all of whom have received the reply, go, your faith has saved you. Well, final drawing together of these threads from this part of Mark. Thirdly, this frees us to actually follow. I think the inclusion of verse 52 right at the end changes significantly how we respond to this whole section. If Bartimaeus had just gone home a healed man, then we might conclude that, well, we just need to make sure we're saved. And I guess this whole section would work something like this. This whole section we've been in for the last few weeks. You know, there's this call from Jesus. You've got to deny yourself, lose your life, be last of all, etc., etc. Then there's the reality. We're sinners and we can't and we won't do this. You know, it's impossible with man. We face being locked out of the kingdom, losing our life forever. But then there's the solution, substitution and spiritual sight. Phew, you know, it's okay. Jesus has got us out of a pickle. We can still go to heaven. But it doesn't stop there, does it? We then get verse 52. Bartimaeus, he receives mercy, and then he follows on the way. He becomes an actual disciple. I guess he was there at the triumphal entry a few days later. Not at all implausible, he was still there as Jesus died on the cross. You know, showing more stickability at this point than the 12 disciples themselves. Presumably from this point onwards in his life, he really starts trying to put himself last, serving the least, being radical with his sin, being faithful in his relationships, fighting the urge to find security in material possessions. All the things that we've seen in this section, presumably he starts making real progress in these things. You see, all the moral teaching that we've had in this section, it isn't just there to convict us of our shortcomings. It's not just there to throw us on Jesus' mercy. That's certainly part of it, a big part of it. But it's also there to give the spiritually alive, unblinded, spirit-filled disciples a new way of living. In a sense, it sends us right round, back to the start again. Okay, we need to come and receive mercy. We can't do it on our own. But now we've received spiritual sight. And so, go, have a go at denying yourself and losing your life and putting yourself last and really trying to follow Jesus on the cross-shaped life. And you won't do it perfectly, and you need to keep coming for mercy, and you keep going around that circle. But it is a circle. And that's what we've been doing in home groups, isn't it? Those in home groups. You know, as we've been going through, we have been saying, this is really hard. We need Jesus. But we've also been sharing and praying for one another about becoming more like Jesus, about being better at denying ourselves for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And Jesus' work in us, this spiritual sight that he gives us, makes that those absolutely right conversations to be having. Not in order to merit eternal life. You know, this eternal life has come to us, we've got it really clear on this, don't we? Eternal life comes to us purely as a grace-filled gift from Jesus as he died as a ransom for us. But as ransom people, with our spiritual eyes opened, we do now have this promise of real help to obey Jesus' commands. As one of our banners says from Titus, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all. How does it continue? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. It's a liberating thought, isn't it? It is possible for us to live the cross-shaped life. It's possible to radically serve others, radically deny our own desires. All those other things that we've been challenged by, it is possible. But if we're to do so, well, there's one thing that we do need to persist in. And Jesus, wonderfully, as his people, he's given us the right, hasn't he, to come to him every day in prayer. In a sense, he's given us the opportunity every day to come to him and tell him, what do you want me to do for you? We have the opportunity every day. What do we want Jesus to do for us? And so the question is, as we finish, will we echo Bartimaeus? Wherever we are on our Christian journey, will we echo Bartimaeus and keep on answering, King Jesus, I want you to help me see? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this complete solution, salvation that is brought here. We thank you that, as well as the substitution that we so dearly need, there is this spiritual sight which we also need. And so we pray that you would keep on giving us each day this spiritual sight to truly see you for who you are and what you've done for us and our need for you, and to be truly equipped to follow you. And Father, pray that we would feel liberated by this. Pray we feel liberated to live lives that are just as Jesus calls us to, lives that are cross-shaped, lives that are doing things for the sake of Jesus and the gospel, lives that are lived in service of others, and lives where we're completely confident that you will bring us one day into glory. Amen.